Hey guys, today's episode of the Sports Spectrum Podcast is brought to you by the new CSB E3 Discipleship Bible, a partnership between the Christian Standard Bible and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. The CSB E3 Discipleship Bible is designed to assist the unique relationship between athletes, coaches, and mentors. With almost 300 articles and features, including verses for the Christian competitor, character spotlights, warm-ups, workouts, and wrap-ups, and notes on the E3 Discipleship Method, the CSB E3 Discipleship Bible engages, equips, and empowers readers to grow in their faith and share the gospel day in and day out. To further help your team, the Bible also comes with easy-to-share QR codes that lead to unique interactive videos on discipleship, evangelism, and faith. To learn more, visit e3discipleshipbible.com. That's e3discipleshipbible.com. The CSB E3 Discipleship Bible is available wherever books are sold.
Welcome into the Sports Spectrum Podcast, where we bring Jesus into the sports conversation. Here's your host for today, Jason Romano.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Sports Spectrum. I am Jason Romano. Thanks so much for being here today on the show, the intersection of sports and faith. That's what we're about. That's what we stand for, bringing Jesus into the sports conversation. You can find us at our website, sportspectrum.com. That is the best place to go for all of our content when you're talking about devotionals, podcasts, stories and articles updated every single day, Monday through Friday. You can check it out at sportspectrum.com. If you'd like to reach us here at Sports Spectrum, you can email me directly. My email address, jason@sportsspectrum.com. jason@sportsspectrum.com. Now, we got a great conversation today with Jeff Kemp. And I begin the conversation telling him that I was a child of the 80s. And so where I began my formative years of loving sports was usually in that early 1980 frame to the mid-1980s. And, you know, football was a big part of my life. I grew up a Dallas Cowboys fan in the late 70s and early 80s. And I remember them playing the Rams in many a game and watching the NFL. Jeff Kemp was a name. When I heard that name, I thought, oh, Jeff Kemp, former NFL quarterback with the Rams. And that's our guest today, is a guy who played 11 years in the NFL with the Rams, the 49ers, the Seahawks, and the Philadelphia Eagles. He is former NFL quarterback Jeff Kemp. He got his start out of Dartmouth, is where he went to college, and then was undrafted, signed with the Rams, and played with the Rams from 81 to 85. He was there when Eric Dickerson was breaking records and doing amazing things in his early career with the Rams. Then he moved to the 49ers, and he was backing up Joe Montana and playing for Bill Walsh. That's a pretty good baptism by fire in the NFL. And then he went to be a backup with the Seattle Seahawks and played with a pretty good wide receiver who's in the Hall of Fame now, named Steve Largent, and again, finished his career with the Philadelphia Eagles. You might recognize that last name, Kemp. Well, Jeff Kemp is the son of Jack Kemp, the late Jack Kemp, who passed away a couple years ago. Jack Kemp was a former AFL quarterback, won a couple championships with the Buffalo Bills, and then became a very well-known politician, ran for president and vice president. So Jeff Kemp, who's our guest today, was sort of playing a little bit in the shadow of his dad, his very famous dad, Jack Kemp. And then Jeff's kind of carved out his own ministry, really, with the Lord's leading. And now, since retiring from the NFL, has been a motivational speaker. He's an ambassador for the Fatherhood Commission. He's doing amazing work trying to help men be better leaders, be better dads, be better followers of Christ. You're going to like this conversation with Jeff Kemp. He's got a lot of good stuff to say here. You might even grab a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper and take some notes, because I thought Jeff Kemp had a lot of really good nuggets that you want to write down. So take a listen to Jeff Kemp, former NFL quarterback, joining us today on Sports Spectrum. Jeff Kemp, welcome to Sports Spectrum. How are you, sir?
Yeah, Jason, great to be with you, buddy.
Absolutely. Great to talk to you. Great to have you here on the show. I thought we had done this before, and I went back and looked, and I'm like, this is the first time that Jeff's been on this podcast. I know we've talked and had conversations before, but when I think of your name, I go back, and I told you this before we started, I'm a huge Dallas Cowboys fan from the late 70s, early 80s. So I'm a child of the 80s. I'm 48 years old, and I remember you playing with the Rams, most notably, and I went and looked, and I said, I think he had a stint with the Eagles in 91, and that was it. And I didn't realize when you came back and had that stint with Philly that was the end of pro football. Is it hard to believe it's been 31 years since you last played in the NFL?
That was my swan song. I started with the Rams 5 years as a free agent out there, and got to play a lot in 84 when Dickerson got 2,100 yards. That made quarterbacking easy. And then I got traded to the Niners and played for Montana when he was hurt. And actually, that was my best year ever. Bill Walsh, Mike Holmgren, Jerry Rice was getting hot. We were throwing bombs. But then I got hurt. And these two guys, Montana and Steve Young, somehow they wanted them over me.
It worked out for them. So
I went to Seattle and spent a lot of time as a backup. And that was the season where I realized that life wasn't about my career, but my career was about serving God on the team that I was on. And we got involved in ministry to our teammates and in the community. And then my career revived a little bit my last year in 91, and I played a lot for the Seahawks. I got cut middle of season after losing the third game out of six. We were 3-3, but I threw a pass to the wrong friend, Ronnie Lott, on Sunday Night Football. And he was on the Raiders that night, and Sunday Night Football, we lost in overtime. I got sent to the Eagles. I got to tell you that story. I got cut by the Seahawks, and I had a day's notice. And at dinner that night, my son said, "Dear God," he was 6 years old, he said, "Thanks for the food. Thanks for Daddy. Please give him a new team. I want him to be on the Eagles. Amen." And he doesn't even watch pro football. He didn't know that Philadelphia had a team. His soccer team, he had named them the Eagles, his youth soccer team, because he thinks that, you know, that those who wait on the Lord shall rise up as eagles. That's our family Bible verse. And the next morning, Jason, Harry Gamble, GM of the Eagles, calls me and says, "Hey, Jeff, Randall broke his leg this year. McMahon's getting beat up. In fact, he just sprained his ponytail. How soon can you get out here?" And I'm on the way to Philadelphia the next morning, and my son's amazing prayer is literally answered.
Wow.
So I had a good year there, finished strong, signed a good contract, thought my career was revived, and God's sense of humor, I was the last guy cut the next summer, and it was over, and that launched me into ministry after 11 years in the NFL.
Wow. So that's 30 years if it was the next year, 1992, and we're into 2022 here. But that story is fascinating to me, and one thing that came to my mind in 91, I remember that being the year, because again, Cowboys fan here, that was the year that Jimmy Johnson finally got, and the Cowboys finally turned the hump, and I think they beat the Eagles later in that year, and then got to the playoffs for the first time in a long time, and that began their run of three Super Bowls. But the Eagles team, a lot of people don't talk about the 91 Eagles because McMahon, it was really hurt, Randall was hurt, but they won 10 games, I think, and may have had the best defense that nobody ever talks about, that 91 Eagles team.
Well, they talked about them. They were, you know, Reggie White, the Ministry of Defense, Seth Joyner, Jerome Brown. They were outrageous. Wes Hopkins and those guys, they dominated the team.
But that particular year, though.
Yeah, that year that they were absolute destroyers. They acted like they didn't even need the offense to win games. like, stay out of our way. But you do need a little offense, and therefore we weren't a playoff team. We should have been at 10-6, but the Cowboys started rising at that point. But that was the best defense I've ever seen, and I'm glad I didn't have to play against my teammates that year.
Seriously. I mean, that was one defense, and they obviously all collectively have gone on and been remembered, but I just don't think a lot of people talk about the 91 team because of the fact that they didn't make the playoffs. But if you go look at some of their games, some of the losses, and even some of the wins, like you said, those games were low-scoring games, or they kept teams, you know, from the end zone. They shut out the Cowboys that year in Dallas, 24-0. And I think they sacked Troy Aikman maybe like 9 times or something earlier in the year. So it's pretty crazy when you look at a team like that and just being around a defense. And Obviously, the Eagles fans are the most passionate fans you'll ever come across. For you, you mentioned the 86 team playing with the 49ers. That was just 1 year with Joe Montana. What for you was so special, even just for 1 year, right? And your career is 11 years, but being around a guy like Joe Montana, what was that like?
That year was the highest pressure that I've ever had because of the high standards of Bill Walsh. And secondly, if you're backing up Joe Montana and you come into play, the bar has been set high. And I only had a training camp to learn the system. And I didn't start off perfectly. The first game that I started was the second game of the year, because Montana got hurt in the first game. So the whole, you know, city was shocked. And oh my gosh, we got to use our backup. Montana went down. I was so pumped up to play my old team, the Rams, that had traded me there in Anaheim in front of all my family and everyone. My first two passes were intercepted. I just drilled a pass in the DB's arms on a fade route two times in a row. Walsh's face was white. It was like, what did we do? We got rid of Matt Kavanaugh. We got Jeff Kemp throwing interceptions and killing us. But it turned around. I calmed down, and I think we hit like 16 straight and played really well. But I'll tell you what I remember. Bill Walsh would cast vision for a Super Bowl season. And in the next sentence, he'd be talking about the timing on a five-step drop out route or the meticulous steps up into the pocket and getting rid of the ball within 2.8 seconds or the perfect play action on Brown Wright Fox 2 Z post, explaining how every guy's role sacrificed to make the other guys succeed. And if you all did your job, the quarterback could end up on his back because we don't block the defensive end on play action passes, but we got the ball off in time and Jerry Rice is in the end zone. It's worth it. And you're like, yeah, you just cast a vision for a Super Bowl, painted the picture of the details, gave everyone what our sacrifices were. I can't wait to go on the field and perfect this play. And actually, Brown Wright Fox 2 Z post, we scored 6 touchdowns in 6 weeks on that particular play and some derivations of it.
Well, I'll tell you something, Jeff. When I hear you describe that about Bill Walsh, I hear, what's the word I'm thinking of? Illustrations that can be painted from the pulpit when you're sharing the gospel, right? You're painting the vision, you know, the Super Bowl vision, but you're also not forgetting the here and now and the opportunities that you have. I'm sure you've done this speaking for 30 plus years, but there's parallels there to the gospel, in my opinion.
Well, you know, the Proverbs say that without God's vision, the people fall out of relationship and they perish. And without a great vision, a team won't come together and they won't sacrifice. You need to know that it's worth it. And you need to know the other guys are going to sacrifice. Walsh was a master at casting vision, which is the art of seeing what's invisible to others. Steve Young always said that Bill was a master at seeing in you what you didn't see in yourself. He called me in his office one time and he had 2 videotapes. That's how old I am. We were watching videotape to watch highlights of the games. And one tape was called Jeff Kemp Good. The other tape was called Jeff Kemp Bad. And he popped in the good tape and had, you know, like 25, 30 plays. And they weren't just touchdown passes or, you know, great long passes. They were perfect handoffs, short passes that were delivered on time and let the receiver have a run after the catch because the ball was in the right spot, 1 foot diameter of accuracy. And he was praising all these positives and saying, this is perfect. This is just what we want. Joe doesn't do any better than this. Now, that made me feel good to hear that phrase at least once. But then he put in Jeff Kemp Bad, which was, you know, about two times as long a tape. But I was so ready to receive the coaching. And I've always referred to that as the Gideon principle. If you paint the picture of the positive future and call out the strengths and the identity of someone, even before they're living that way, they live into that identity and live from it. And they live up to that expectation and that vision. That's what a father does for a daughter, for a son. That's what a grandfather whose life isn't as stressed can do for his grandkids, because he's more focusing on the long term in their life, not the fact that they didn't mow the lawn and they got a C minus on some test and they left their room a mess. Gideon had the angel show up to him when he was a 19-year-old scared non-leader and said, oh, Gideon, the Lord is with you, great and valiant warrior, mighty man of God. Well, he was not that yet. but he was going to be that. And if anyone has accepted Jesus Christ and received what the gospel truly says, then he made him to be the sin punishment for you, so you could be turned into the righteousness of Christ. And God gives you credit for who you'll be in heaven based on what Jesus has done right now. So a lot of men, they might, if you ask them, hey, does God love you? They'll say, yeah, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, he demonstrated his love while I was still a sinner. But they don't know that God likes them. They think he's frowning at them. And I think that's one of the fundamental messages that men need to learn, that they have a perfect father who, because of Christ, completely accepts them, has adopted them as their son, and he calls them to this great future. Even if they're not living up to it perfectly, God's already smiling on them because he sees outside of time and space. He sees the end right now, and he's calling you into that as a husband, as a dad, as a friend, to break the chains of porn, to quit lying, to stop going to wine or beer as your, you know, late night stress relief, and turn to God, turn to the Bible, turn to a couple of close friends, open up your heart to your wife, share with some dudes what you're struggling with, and get strong. All that comes from knowing your identity as a beloved son.
Hey guys, taking a quick break from our conversation here on Sports Spectrum to tell you a little bit more about our friends with the CSB E3 Discipleship Bible. We're so glad to have them partnering with us. And they have a very unique partnership as well between the Christian Standard Bible and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It's called the CSB E3 Discipleship Bible, and it's designed to assist the unique relationship between athletes, coaches, and mentors. It has over 300 articles and features, including verses for the Christian competitor, character spotlights, warm-up workouts and wrap-ups, and notes on the E3 discipleship method, the CSB E3 Discipleship Bible. It engages, equips, and empowers readers to grow in their faith and share the gospel day in and day out. To learn more, visit e3discipleshipbible.com. That's e3discipleshipbible.com. Go get the brand new CSB E3 Discipleship Bible. It's available everywhere books are sold. We're going to talk more about fatherhood and manhood in a little bit with Jeff Kemp here on Sports Spectrum. I want to ask you, because your dad, Jack Kemp, I remember being a kid and hearing about, oh, this is Jack Kemp's son. And I was just thinking, you know, I was like, no, he's Jeff Kemp. But there's this sort of, this big old umbrella, if you will, that you're playing under from your father, who had a lot of success playing in the old AFL. I certainly think about the time with Buffalo and some of the championships there. But you're 10 years old when he finished playing. I was looking at, you know, doing some math there. What are your memories of watching your father play football? Do you have those? Because 10 years old, it can be a little fuzzy, you know, before 10.
I have pretty good memories. My childhood was playing catch with my dad. He never pressured me. He taught me how to hold the laces, where to hold the ball, how to have a quick release, how to step into it, how to throw a long ball. Every summer we'd go to the beach and throw it over an extra pier to see how far we could throw. But he did not pressure me. And I was often a late blooming, small kid that wasn't the starting quarterback. But he just encouraged me like the angel of Gideon. Hey, your day's going to come. I believe in you. You're going to be a starter. Think like a starter. I guess that was probably junior high and high school era, even college. But as an 8-year-old, I'd go to practice with him on Saturday. I knew Paul McGuire, O.J. Simpson, Eddie Rakowski, Tom Sestak and Harry Jacobs and, Albert DeBanyan. I knew all these guys. I met Ernie Ladd. He'd come to my house. Remember big cat Ernie Ladd from the Chargers. He'd come play bumper pool with dad. So when people said, what do you want to do when you grow up? I was like, I'm going to play pro football and be a quarterback like my dad. I was like, yeah, fireman, lumberman, whatever your dad is, I thought I could do it. And that was a positive. And being around football was a positive, and being around leadership, because my dad was an inherent leader, just always calling, men and teams and causes together. He did the same thing in politics after football. So it was a great childhood. I mean, my last year or two, the Bills weren't good. And if they lost, I'd get a lot of flack at school. but I guess that's probably good, too, to have some thick skin.
Absolutely.
So I enjoyed it, and it was fun being around football. And my little brother played, you know, for Wake Forest and played in Canada for 9 years himself. So it was kind of in the blood.
Yeah, professional football in the Kemp family. Your dad also known for being in politics, obviously, for many years. And I was just thinking about this because the political landscape today is just ugly and it's not fun to be. I just personally don't look at politics in a positive light, unfortunately, just in the way that the country is in right now. But I was thinking about the time when you were playing and your dad was, you know, a politician. He was in politics. And I'm just wondering what that was like. Was that ever a distraction for you? You know, knowing that maybe there were those who voted differently or thought certain ways about him or politics, and yet you're trying to chase this NFL dream.
No, I didn't think about those who were in the other party who opposed him. For the most part, he was a very popular, uplifting, positive politician.
Yeah,
really, he was a statesman. He was in the mold of Reagan and had Reagan had a big role in his life, and he had a big role in Reagan's economic platform. He had a big role in reaching out to minorities. He'd been through the civil rights era with all his football teammates and thought that the American dream couldn't be, you know, retained by the status quo. We had to open up the doors of opportunity to everybody. And he was passionate about that. So that kind of fit was positive. If anything, I just wanted to be known as Jeff Kemp, the quarterback, not Jack Kemp's son. Frank Gifford always called me young Jeff Kemp. When I was 32 years old in the NFL, he'd say young Jeff Kemp. Well, no, I was old by that point in the NFL, but he played with my dad and thought of me as young. So it's kind of funny. It wasn't a chip on my shoulder. It was more of a blessing and a positive than a negative. But I will say that one of my spiritual weaknesses is the insecurity that I won't be significant on my own and that I have to be a super success to be significant. Because my dad was running for president at age 50. My dad won 2 championships with, you know, in the Buffalo Bills. My dad spoke to 100,000 people. You know, I'd speak to 1,000 and think, I need something bigger. So I learned that probably three years ago, very seriously during COVID. I asked God to refather me, take the time during COVID while I was off the roads, not speaking. And I just dug into the Bible, read a really good book called Father God, Dare to Draw Near. And I realized I was believing a lie that the present version of Jeff wasn't enough. And I had an idol that the future version of my successful, significant life would be better. And it made me kind of discontent. And some of that came from not my dad's errors, but just growing up in the home with a superstar success and being a typical competitive, insecure, you know, I want to succeed American. And the mistake is trying to identify yourself or build your identity around what you do, you know, football. If my identity was a football player and then I got cut, who am I? Nobody. No, I knew this, Jason, during football because I'd been well discipled by George Andrews and George Lilge and Eugene Robinson, Steve Largent, Jackie Slater, Reggie White, our chaplains, that my identity was in Christ and football was something they did. And I was to be an ambassador for him in that. But it's very easy to get those kind of confused. And it's hard to leave the game because of that identity challenge.
Yeah, it's a common thing we hear from so many athletes and former athletes that we talk to on this show, especially football players, that they are so often caught up, if you will, in the world of football, you know, identifying you. Hey, Jeff Kemp joins us here on Sports Spectrum. He's a former NFL quarterback. So I'm already identifying and putting a label on you. And for every athlete that comes on, I do that. And I'm not doing it intentionally. It's just a way to identify who we're talking to. But there's more to that with a lot of athletes, even those, especially those who were followers of Christ, because there's a battle there, I think, between production, success, getting achievement, and the applause of the fans, the applause of your coaches. You know, you're judged on your performance, and then suddenly that's gone, and Christ and God judges us differently. It's got to be a push pull that you see too.
It's exaggerated today because, you know, we live in an era of entertainment, the internet, consumption and marketing like none in history. So no one could be famous and powerful in history until 200, 300 years ago. And then not really in a big way could anyone be famous until the last 10 years of the internet and social media. And so now everyone's trying to brand themselves and be popular. And that means we're chasing the image as our identity versus what our Heavenly Father says about us and then living from that. And you look at the high profile failures of movie stars, athletes, musicians, politicians, and today, many, many Christian leaders, not because Christian leaders are deeply flawed, but because they're being given fame today like never before. If you write a big book, if you have a great podcast, if your church is huge, if you're Mark Driscoll or Joel Osteen or Ravi Zacharias, there's so much attention and you have a fan club and you have yes people and you're on the road and they cater to you and they pick you up in a limo and drop you off at your speech and have a green room full of food and you're special. Who's telling you that your fly is down? Who's telling you that you were arrogant today in your speech? Who's telling you that the way you spoke of your marriage sounded a little bit condescending or bossy? Who's asking you the question of, hey, have you taken your daughter out on a date in the last couple months? Or are you just, buying her a car and thinking that's good enough? You don't have anyone asking you those questions unless you've gone to the effort that most of us still haven't gone to these days of developing deep, consistent, transparent friendships, right? Like kind of talk every week about the important stuff going on. And I know you believe in this. This is my calling, is to help men live a lifestyle of teamwork. It's the same thing Jesus did. He turned 12 dudes, independent-minded marketplace guys, into friends of Jesus, and then into friends of each other. And then he turned them into teams of two and sent them out together and never said, do it alone. Friendship was the way Jesus restored Peter at that fire, when he had denied him three times. Friendship is the way he came to Thomas and let him have his doubts. But go ahead, stick your fingers in and test it out, buddy. Friendship is how he showed up on the road to Emmaus with some dudes who were kind of shocked about all the bad stuff that went down and not sure if his resurrection was exactly real or not. And he came and told them, I'm here. And this fits in with the whole Old Testament. Friendship was the way of Jesus. He took 12 guys, turned them into friends, and it changed the world. We have, the internet, stadiums, churches, all this marketing, all this budget, tons of organizations. But we don't multiply because there's a lack of friendship, which is the number one smallest common denominator in humanity. And then the next bond beyond that that's closest is marriage. And probably the next after that is fatherhood or motherhood.
So we're so connected today as a society, but we're so not connected. Like I think of all the people I know, I had 17 years at ESPN, so I got to know a lot of people, working on a podcast and doing over 1,000 interviews. You get to know a lot of people, social media, you get to know a lot of people, but you don't become friends with them. They're acquaintances or connections, contacts, whatever the word you want to use. But the deep, intimate friendships, you were just telling me before we started recording, that is a void in some of the best leaders and some of the biggest leaders out there.
Yes. And I don't distinguish between leaders and the rest of us, because if you're a dad or a friend or anyone who ever watches you, you're a leader. But leaders have it harder because of the lifestyle and living on a pedestal and the glass house concept. They don't want to get shot at, so they kind of get defensive. They don't open up as much. And I'm not talking about spilling your beans on TikTok or Instagram or Twitter or anywhere else. But with two or three close friends who you connect with weekly, with a mentor who you ask deep questions of, drop your guard, get vulnerable, share your temptation. As soon as you do, you'll think, oh no, he's going to think I'm a schmuck and lose respect for me. And the guy's going to say, thank you for sharing that. I really respect your guts. I struggle with a problem as well. That's the dynamic that actually research shows, that when you go vulnerable with someone, there's a natural inborn desire to also disclose something to that person. but it helps if you define the relationship as committed and confidential ahead of time. That's why, Jason, I talk about level five friendship. You can imagine you can have lots of people at level one at the bottom of a pyramid. Level two, all the people you see at your high school basketball game. Level three, the people in your small group, at church or wherever. Level four, a mentor and two or three great friends from college that you stay in touch with, and one guy who you went on a ski trip or a hunting trip with and you told your life stories, and you might call him at 2 a.m. But if you're not in touch with the person every week and you don't define that I'm going to drop my guard and share with you about my marriage, my temptation, my fathering, my personal life, my spiritual life, and my financial approach, my ego, my weakness for lust or my weakness for significance, unless you define that that's your goal and that you want to stay in touch every week, you won't get the benefit of that friendship every week. And a lot of water can go under the bridge, and you could go a couple months and all of a sudden a financial mistake or a drinking problem or a woman that you started to pay attention to or connected with on Facebook, porn, can get you off track. So that's why you need the teamwork of friendship, which was the way of Jesus. And I would call that a level five friend, something that I'd love to help guys figure out with a little playbook called the Men Huddle Playbook.
Yeah, I love that. Menhuddle.com is the website people can go to. What was that like for you post playing career and finding that calling? You mentioned a bunch of names of guys that you played with that kind of helped you along in your journey of faith, not just your journey of football and that identity issue. But when it's over, a lot of times, in fact, I've talked to many athletes who really struggled with where do I go? What do I do? Even though they might be followers of Christ, you've really carved out, I think, a wonderful way to, I don't know, just be in ministry, right? And to serve others and to share the gospel. And Men Huddle is sort of the culmination of that at this moment. But go back 30 years and adjusting to life after football. What was that like for you in finding your identity in Christ and kind of finding your calling in Christ?
God gets the credit for the way he unpacked my story. First, my dad had a bigger mission after football than he did in football. And he was awesome at football. So I already had a vision. And he always said, you're a Kemp, be a leader. You're a Kemp, be a leader. I knew that meant more than quarterbacking in the fourth quarter and coming from behind for a victory. Although that's mainly what it meant to me. I knew that my life was meant to make a difference and make the world better after I had interacted with a person or a group of people or a situation. That's the definition of leadership that I got from my dad. I learned from Christian discipleship, my chaplain and best friend, Chuck Abramsky, who passed away in a blaze of glory after a year and a half of cancer, serving as the chaplain of the Mighty Ducks and the Angels and the Rams, best Bible teacher, most blue collar, funny, kind of always a little off color, which got the respect of all of us players. Everyone around the league just loved Chuck. He accepted cancer as a gift because he could show people that he wasn't a Christian for the easiness it gave in his life, but for the incredible joy he has of eternal life with God, forgiveness. And the cancer gave him an opportunity to share the gospel, and he led like 1,000 people to Christ during his last year and a half. So Chuck was mentoring and discipling me. Pro Athletes Outreach, Norm Evans, Tony Evans, Steve Brown, Kenny Hutcherson, Gary Smalley. These men were training me to use the platform of football for shaping the lives of people towards Jesus. And so I had that vision. Thirdly, I was a backup quarterback, Jason. I had more time on my hands to think about my next career than Troy Aikman. I mean, all he could think about was, I'm trying to win some more Super Bowls. He's actually pretty impressive because he was able to retire early and knew his next field. And a big field it was. But I knew I wanted to make a difference because I was always thinking about what's coming next because I wasn't just a superstar football player. Yeah, it was a big deal, but I wasn't Russell Wilson. That's an understatement. And the next thing that was interesting is my off seasons, God had lots of opportunities of ministry for me. I was on the board of Pro Athletes Outreach. FCA was always asking me to speak. My dad, we found out years later, he called the Rams when I was a rookie and said, get Jeff to do as many of those little speeches as you can. They paid me $100 to go to YMCAs and Boys and Girls Clubs and churches and schools and, you know, little parades. And I was speaking all the time, but it was getting me a mindset that I want to serve the public. And then I had so much need for strengthening my marriage and growing in Christ, because my marriage was a very strong woman and a very strong man with completely opposite personalities, which means friction. We needed a lot of help and coaching. We got it. We didn't get perfect. We're funny. We were famous for walking down the hallway of a marriage conference, holding hands, arguing. And Norm Evans of the Dolphins would laugh at Jeff and Stacy because he knew we were committed. Doesn't look like they're having much fun. But we got so much help from all of these Gary Smalley, marriage strengthening people, that we ended up helping others on the team. We had a couple study in our house, and we put in marriage videos. And then I did it with our neighborhood. And then we did it with our young couples at church. What we needed, we gave to others, even before we were, quote, fixed. And that led us into ministry to marriages, to families. And for me, it's more easy just to speak to a husband about husbanding than, you know, talk to the wives too. So I'm pretty man-oriented in my ministry, but I've always been about fatherhood, marriage, strengthening the family, and the gospel, grow in Christ. If you get changed in the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, that purpose will make everything else go well. You want to know your purpose in life? All things work together for good, those who love God and called according to his purpose. Next verse. Be conformed and transformed into the character and humility of Jesus. That'll change everything.
Yeah. And you're doing great work championing now as an ambassador for Fatherhood Commission. Tell me about that and why that's important now today. As you said, you know, men, parenting, fatherhood, marriages. Tell me about the Fatherhood Commission and your work there and helping to be ambassador for them.
A Fatherhood Commission is a group of about 200 leaders, 150 organizations, and we're all dedicated to strengthening fatherhood for single dads, urban dads, dads that want to disciple their kids, dads that want digital content, dads that want to take their kids out in the outdoors, kids that don't have dads and need a mentor, and they'll find a mentor through an outdoor adventure. We have a whole collection of great all-stars serving fatherhood. But the reason we exist is because there's been a blitz, which I see as danger and opportunity, an attack on biblical masculinity, on the vision for manhood, on the value of fatherhood. They've been making fun of dads in TV for 45 years now. And many aspects of culture and law have kind of written the dad off. Welfare laws kind of said he doesn't matter. And the truth is, the researchers have found that at the root of most every childhood problem of dropout rates, depression, suicide, higher pregnancy rates, more abuse, more susceptibility to being abused sexually, it has to do with not having a biological dad in your family or an adoptive father, okay? The guys who just live with the mom and live with the kids, they are some of the statistically least safe people. But a father is the most safe. But there's a fatherhood deficit. It's been growing for many years as the marriage rates have been dropping and the divorce rates rose and cohabitation kind of replaced it. We said, hey, you know, sex and marriage don't go together. They're independent on the a la carte, you know, menu of life. Fatherhood's not that important. Man or woman, there's not much difference. We forgot that masculinity is courage to be strong for the benefit of someone else, not for your own benefit. Jesus is the blueprint of masculinity. Everything about his strength was for others. That's what a dad is. That's what a man is. That's what a husband is. So today we need to answer this blitz and say, wow, we've been running away from fatherhood, running away from male responsibility, running away from championing and thanking dads for too many years. And the Bible said, if you don't have fatherhood, there's a curse on the land. But when Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus comes back, as it says in Malachi 4:6, then the hearts of children will be turned to their dads and their dads turned to the children. That's what the Fatherhood Commission is about. So we champion fatherhood. We praise fathers. We say, we know we're not perfect, but we are needed. You do make a huge difference. Time matters. Your words matter. Hugs and kisses matter. even past the age 12, stay affectionate, protect your kids from the toxic part of the culture, inoculate them by training them, be involved, model good marriage. That's the best thing in the world you can do for your kids' security. And if you're not married, treat your ex-wife or the mother of your kids well. If you're estranged from your kids, guess what? You got incredible power. Apologies. Just go apologize. Apologies win the day. Humility leads to healing. Pride divides. And the story of the prodigal son who came back to his father, and the humility of the father to welcome him, and the humility of the son to come back, and the pride of the older brother who was comparatively mad that the little brother got this grace. That's a reminder that humility is the greatest characteristic in any father, any son, any woman, any man, any daughter. And so humility should be the basis of fatherhood. But it reminds us that when you're humble, it doesn't mean you're weak. It just means that your strength is from God and it's for someone else's benefit. That's masculinity. That's fatherhood. That's what the Fatherhood Commission is all about. Our 150 groups are doing great work to turn lives around. Marvin Charles, he grew up without a mom or a dad, got into the sex trafficking business, they didn't call it back then, drug addicted, went to prison. Jesus Christ changed his life. He was reborn. Two guys of a different race, white guys that he didn't have a lot in common with, took an interest in him, mentored him. They ended up discipling him, and they put their hands on his shoulders one day and said, Marvin, you're a good man. You're a son of the Father. You're his beloved son. He's well pleased with you. I pray his blessing over you. And Marvin said, what did you just do? He said, we just prayed a blessing over you, like the Father prayed over Jesus. And he said, let me get my boys. He called in his 13-year-old and his 15-year-old. And he said, do that for them right now. And they did. And then Marvin learned to do it himself. Marvin has now started an organization called Dads, Divine Alternatives for Dads Services. They've mentored over 4,000 distance dads who law enforcement or child support enforcement or never getting married in the first place has kept them from their kids. And they're bringing them back into relationship with their kids, being a dad. Some of them are getting married. They're discipling them in marriage. That is the type of work that God loves to do. And I urge men to go to the fatherhoodcommission.org and find out about All Pro Dad that has events with Tony Dungy in the stadiums, or Manhood Journey that has digital Bible studies and great tools for dads to give to their kids. Great ministries for single moms with their kids, like the Kids Outdoor Zone that will bring other men in the lives of your kids. So just a lot of great things are happening. We just need to spread the word, you know. Yeah. It's kind of it's a mom and pop show as opposed to out there like Amazon and the big time businesses.
Well, it's doing work that it's eternal ramifications here. And I think that it doesn't matter if you touch one or touch a million, it's going to make a difference. And that one could turn into a million. And the gospel, just hearing those stories, Jeff, the gospel changes lives. And fatherhoodcommission.org is the website, as you mentioned, fatherhoodcommission.org. I love the ministry. I love the reason behind it. I love what it stands for. And I'm glad that we can talk about that. My last question for you, this has been a fantastic conversation. You talked about this as part of, I think, your Men Huddle, you know, playbook, menhuddle.com. You mentioned it. What is God teaching you right now? That's a question we ask every guest here on the show as we close. You said that's a question that you want to make sure that guys are hearing each week too, is what is the Lord showing you and teaching you right now? So I'll pose that question to you, Mr. Kemp. What is God teaching you right now?
Thank you for that question. Probably since the beginning of COVID, I got a good inspiration from a former NFL player named Ed Tandy McGlasson. His dad died before he was born, Navy guy. And then he had a stepdad that was Navy, got raised in the performance conditional, you know, compete mentality. And after football, he became a pastor. He had an extreme experience with Jesus. He was an excellent pastor, but he kind of hit a wall because he was performing his Christianity, performing his fathering, performing his husbanding. And the heart of his daughters and his wife was closing off to him because he was just like, let's do this. You got to do the right thing. Just like, you know, pro football performing. That's not how Jesus set it up. He said, abide in me, and I'll produce all the fruit. Jesus received from the Father his identity in the river and on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then he received his marching orders every single day. So Ed had said he asked God to start refathering him at age 40, and I thought, I'm going to ask God to start refathering me. And that's what I began in 2019. And what I've been learning is that my identity truly is not Jack Kemp's son, not ex-football player, not a ministry guy, not a good speaker. I'm a beloved son of a perfect father who completely smiles on and accepts me. And he's called me to be an ambassador in his mission to heal this world, one person at a time. And I need to be comfortable not being in front of people and doing what I love to do on a stage. If it's one little boy or one guy that I meet in the street corner or one business executive that I'm mentoring, that needs to be my focus, to be an ambassador for Christ, to help him find his identity, to help him grow in Christ and the word of God, which is, you know, the game plan for life. To love my wife first and foremost, because that's my first ministry, and to stop coaching and mentoring my sons so much because they're grown now, right? And I've had to learn to accept my identity, back off of overly fathering my adult sons and let them be men and be their friend. I went out, I don't drink beer much, but I took my son out for a beer one day and some appetizers and just chilled and talked and didn't have any, hey, do you think about this? Think about that? Hey, you should try this. You should try this. I just was quiet and listened. He said, Dad, this is what I always wanted, just to go chill and hang with my dad. I was like, wow, hard for me to learn that. I was hard for me to get out of my performance of dad mentality sometimes, which is better than being distant and disconnected. But I've been learning, rest in my identity in Christ, read the Bible as a son of God, not as a Christian. And it's come alive to me, Jason.
Describe that, Jeff. What do you mean by the son of God as opposed to a Christian?
Well, I start my mornings off, and I first thought, whether it's in the shower or just sitting down in a chair for 2 minutes, I say, Father, thank you that I'm your son. Because of Jesus, you adopted me. I just want to sit with you as my dad. How can I think like and feel like and act like your son today? In fact, I'm going to open the Bible in a minute in this little devotion. Just guide me and speak to me, Father. Abba. I even made up my own Shema. Remember the Jewish people had the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, Jesus added. My Shema is Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, fill me, father me, lead me. And then I talk to Jesus. I say, I abide in you. I talk to the Father. And I say, I receive from you. I receive from you. Jesus said, I don't do anything or say anything that I don't receive from the Father. I'm always doing his work, but he gives it to me. And so I ask God in the Spirit then to guide me at receiving. So I've been learning the receive principle, living the way that Jesus did. I've doubled down on my small groups and my huddles. I have a Zoom huddle, and then I have a live Little Rock guys huddle. Those are crucial. We ask three questions. What's the most important thing you need to talk about today? What's the best way I can pray for you? And what are you learning from Father God in the Word? And again, you're talking about that right now. Come to him as a son of his, not as a Christian trying to get smart or check the box on having a quiet time. It's just more liberating, and it's awesome. So those are things I've been learning. And I told you already I was learning about my oversized desire for significance, you know, which tied into my dad being a big deal. And my need to just let go and be content with exactly what God has done and what he's given me, and then live in the present, and receive from him. So those have been great lessons, and I've been thrilled. I'm writing a book right now about this journey of manhood being sonship. It's all about your identity, your purpose to receive from him and serve him, and then to lift others, which is what my dad did. He lifted others, but we're meant to lift them to Christ and lift their sights, their optimism, their hope, like Bill Walsh did for me, or my friend Chuck Kobremski did, who really discipled me and said, you can be an awesome husband and dad, influence for Christ. And he invested in me. I view that as LIFT. And the acronym for LIFT, I got when my dad passed away. Bill Bennett said, your dad always brought LIFT to whatever audience, person, issue, wherever he went. He brought a sunny, optimistic disposition that made the future better than the past. And I thought, I love that word, but not just the airplane metaphor of LIFT under your wings. It's an acronym. Life is for transformation. I'm going to go from proud to humble, or at least more humble. I'm going to go from too talkative to a better listener. I'm going to go from tithing my money and acting like it's mine, and here's a little tip, God, to giving God 100% ownership of my life, my house, my money, our assets, our future, my reputation. And then I do with the rest of it what he wants me to do. So from a Jeff being the owner to God being an owner. And that's another thing I've been learning, how to let God be the owner of my life. And guess what, Jason? He's a better owner than Jeff.
Yeah, he's a better owner than kinder, Jason too.
He's kinder, he's smarter. He wants a better version. He doesn't map it out the way I want. I might've had a Super Bowl in my game plan, but he's got something better for me. I could have been an egotistical jerk if I had a Super Bowl.
That's good stuff, Jeff Kemp. Thanks for sharing your heart. Thanks for coming on the show. Again, with the initiative that you're working with, Fatherhood Commission, they can go to fatherhoodcommission.org, and just so much good resources there. Thanks for being here. And I promise you, this won't be the last time that we have a conversation on this show.
Well, lots let's of talk good again. I urge every guy to keep walking in the way of Jesus with his teamwork and friendship. So you can get that playbook at menhuddle.com. And thanks for sharing the fatherhoodcommission.org. There's a lot of good groups. You're a good man. Good to talk to you, teammate.
Thanks, Jeff. Appreciate you.
Bye.
And many thanks to Jeff Kemp for being here today on Sports Spectrum, the former NFL quarterback. I always get excited when I can talk to someone who played with a guy like Joe Montana or Steve Largent or Eric Dickerson, played for Bill Walsh, and now doing amazing things in ministry, sharing the gospel, helping to equip men to be better leaders, better fathers, better husbands. I mean, listen, we're all struggling, right? We all have a life that's not easy. And thank God we have Jesus to guide us in our lives. But I'm thankful for guys like Jeff Kemp who can encourage us and provide us some guidelines and some playbooks to help us grow in our spiritual journey. The website, again, menhuddle.com to learn more about Jeff's work, and then fatherhoodcommission.org to learn more about the greater mission of Fatherhood Commission, helping inspire leaders and influencers and champion fatherhood initiatives inside and outside the church, fatherhoodcommission.org. And special thanks again to Jeff Kemp for being here today on Sports Spectrum. We thank you for joining us as well here on the show. Make sure you go check out sportsspectrum.com each and every day. And then whatever app you're listening to this podcast on, do us a favor, click that subscribe or that follow button, depending on the app that you're listening on, whether it's Spotify or Apple or Google Play or Amazon or iHeart Podcast, however you're listening to podcasts, click that follow or subscribe button so that you never miss an episode of Sports Spectrum's podcast. And then if you would do us one small favor, really just telling someone about Sports Spectrum, let them know you know about this ministry that tells stories on the intersection of sports and faith, bringing Jesus into the sports conversation. We love you guys. Thanks for tuning in again, and we'll see you next time right here on the show. Have a great rest of your day. This is Sports Spectrum.